taught of the church, contrary to general teaching that is abroad throughout the world today, is not in the bride. The bride is not all of the church of Jesus Christ. I have been proving that, and it's necessary to see that, because there is the teaching that all of the church is the bride, and that Jesus could come any moment. And with that teaching, that leaves people in a place of, well, if God could come any moment, then we are in shape. And if everybody is the bride, and we do not have to come to that place where we are without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it's all a legal perfection in the baptismal tank, then there is no striving for holiness and sanctification. There is no more striving to be changed from glory to glory, to be conformed into the image of the Son of God. There is no more that perfect man of Ephesians, where he's calling us to work effectively as a working unit coming into perfection and maturity. There, but everyone becomes satisfied where they are, because they think they're ready any moment for the Lord to come. And know not that many of them are blind and naked, and they need the eye salve to anoint their eyes that they might see. They do not know that they are lukewarm. They do not know that God is calling for a higher calling to a people who are without spot or wrinkle, who are glorious like unto Himself, calling a people who are mature in Christ. And everywhere the Scripture teaches us that God has a special people. I am showing that there are two companies of believers. There are those that are in the bride, and then there are those that are not, who become guests at the wedding. I am showing the spiritual requirements also to be in the bride. Last week we saw that the new earth is for all of the redeemed. But we see that the new Jerusalem was the bride who came down out of heaven prepared as a bride. The new Jerusalem came down prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this is the city of God. That means the people, not buildings. God isn't going to marry buildings. She was prepared as a bride for her husband. And the buildings are not a bride, because Jesus is not going to marry buildings. Well, we must see the new Jerusalem is the saints of God. And Jerusalem is the center of the earth. That's where Jesus sits and rules and reigns from. And He sees the new Jerusalem, which is the bride. And He sees not the only people on the new earth either. The rest of the earth isn't barren that she goes out and looks abroad and goes fishing and hunting over the hills and so forth. The Bible says in Revelation 22:5 that she rules and reigns. It says she reigns with Him. Now you have to have someone to reign over if you're going to reign. They're special people because they are one with Him. This is a great mystery, Jesus said. God said in Ephesians, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He means the invisible church. He means that which is the bride company. There is a visible church and there is an invisible church. And the invisible church is that which is within the visible. There is a separate company. And we must see that there are special people that are going to be one with Him and rule and reign with Him, not only in the millennium, but in the new earth. We saw Isaiah 66:9, where Zion travailed, for the woman travailed, and she brought forth a man-child. We saw that the man-child was called children. We saw that it was called a whole nation, born in a day. And so that it was a group of people that came out from the church, out from Zion. And there's a difference between the woman and the man-child she brings forth. That makes two companies. She was a good, godly, she was Zion. She was God's church, all right. She was not a harlot woman, but she brought forth that invisible being that was within the womb of the church, the man-child, which is all of those that have come to the fullness of the stature of Christ unto a perfect man. So she is a man. And it's a child because it's new. And we found it to the earth, we brought, bring forth, and one day it's brand new, and yet it's a man. We saw in John 16 where the woman brought forth a child, and the child was said to be a man. We saw that Jesus used this explanation when He said, "I am going away, and I'm going to see you again, and you're going to be in sorrow." For a woman is in travail, and she's in sorrow until she brings forth the child. And then, but when the man is born into the world, he says, you shall have joy, for you shall see me again. You shall see him when the man-child is caught up to his presence, and then there will be joy. He likened the church as to a woman bringing forth a special company, a child, a man. We saw in Revelation chapter 12 a woman that brought forth the man-child. We saw that the woman was told with righteousness, son of righteousness. It was not Israel in the old dispensation. It stood upon that. It stood upon the moon, which was reflected light of the new. She was already clothed about with Jesus, and we find out she brought forth a man-child. The man-child was hapazo in Greek. It was snatched up quickly. Hapazo means to grab it quick, just to save it. She was snatched up quickly, and then after she was caught up, we find the woman went out into the wilderness. There is a distinct difference between the woman and the man-child. The man-child was caught up as soon as it was born. The woman stayed on the earth and went out into the wilderness. Now, there are those who teach that this is the man-child is Christ because he rules and runs with a rod of iron. But it says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 29, that to overcomers would he grant to rule with a rod of iron, because we rule and reign with him, because we are joint heirs with him, because we are man and wife, because we are one with him. The overcomers. This is not Christ, because Christ wasn't caught up as soon as he was born, and Mary didn't go out in the wilderness for 3.5 years. And this is not Israel either, bringing forth the church. It can't possibly be that, as many people teach, because this is not only future prophecy, but the woman didn't, Israel did not go out in the wilderness for 3.5 years, and the church wasn't caught up as soon as it was born. It's been 2,000 years now. In chapter 13, we see the woman out there called the saints, still saints, and that the Antichrist government and the Antichrist were given power over the saints to kill them, to murder them, to overcome them. We see also that truth in chapter 6. Souls under the altar, martyrs crying out. So there is a company which is caught up in the God, the man-child, the invisible church within the visible. But the woman carries on as a church, and she all saints, and she gives her life as a martyr, and then she is seen in heaven coming out from great tribulation chapter 7, right after chapter 6. We saw last week in 2 Thessalonians, as touching the collecting together of the saints to be collected together into his presence, the out-translation of the rapture of the church, that it says the Antichrist is coming upon the world, only that there is a hindering force. And he who now hinders will hinder until he be snatched up out of the midst. Till out of the midst he be suddenly gone, the Greek says. Now, many people have taught that this is the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. But that cannot be. Although they're close, because the saints are full of the Holy Ghost, and it's no longer them but God. But it's not the Holy Ghost taken out so that he leaves his church out there, the woman, without the Holy Ghost. He's not going to leave him without his presence. But that's not it at all. But it's a special group that's filled with the Holy Ghost that he refers to the man-child. And one of the proofs is the fact that when the Greek says the present detainer out of the midst shall be suddenly gone. Now, but it gives it in the middle voice in Greek. And the middle voice means for self-interest. Now, the Holy Ghost is not being going to leave for self-interest, because he's not getting hurt. He can't get killed. And it's not for the benefit of the people that the Holy Ghost leaves. But the self-interest comes in the middle voice here when detainer, that's us, someone who's detaining them, detaining the Antichrist system, lawlessness is building, but God will not let us sweep over the earth because there's a work to be done to bring the bread company ready for him. And when she is snatched out, when the man-child is taken out, that's for self-interest, both for the man-child and for the one taking him out for himself. We saw also in chapter 3 that the Philadelphia church, and that's the age we live in. There are many people teaching we're living in the Laodicean age. But now, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost and the power of God, and this is Laodicea, then you find a place in history where Philadelphia was
so wonderful and glorious back there, we kept them out from the hour of tribulation that's to come upon the whole world, by all of them to dwell upon the face of the earth, and you won't find it. This is the Pentecostal age, much greater than it was in time of Luther, much greater was in those early times when they didn't have the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, so you can't even find that. The only way you can hold that teaching, if you're not non-Spirit-filled, dead believer, in a non-denominational church that has to look back to the heyday when the Baptist movement or the Presbyterian movement, something else, had more glory than they do now in their dead church, then that theology makes sense. Too many Spirit-filled peoples are swallowing that from the dead theologians, and it doesn't fit history at all. But he said, because we have a little strength and have not denied his name, for his people shall know his name, he said he will keep them out from the hour of tribulation. Not out of tribulation, but out of the hour, out of the time. And the only way you can be kept from the time of tribulation is to be gone when the hour strikes. And then he said concerning them that he would write upon them the name of the New Jerusalem. That was the bride we saw, the New Jerusalem prepared as a bride, and the name of Christ. After they kept out of the hour, he writes upon the name of the New Jerusalem, because that's now the company who they are. We saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are living and remain shall be caught up together, and the Greek is hapazo, snatched out, together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We see also in Matthew 24, we saw that there shall be two in the bed. One shall be taken, and the other left. We saw in the Song of Solomon that there were two companies. There was the daughters of Jerusalem, and then there was one that he called my love. And over again, he makes the distinction. They talk one to the other. And he doesn't tell the daughters of Jerusalem, come away to be with me. He says to my love, you, my love, come away. And he takes them to himself. We saw he said in another place in the Song of Solomon, there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but my dove, my undefiled, is but one. We saw the distinction between his dove, his undefiled, his beloved, his love, and the queens and the concubines and the virgins, the daughters of Jerusalem, making up other companies. We see that after she was caught away to be with him, after he made his heart like the soul of Abinadab, and the church of Abinadab, and to call away to be with him, that the daughters of Jerusalem stand on the earth, and they say, return, O Shulamite, return. That Holy Ghost company, now that lawlessness is coming in the Antichrist force, those men who preach on the radio, and those ones who are preaching against communism, and the ones who are preaching, you know, but they deny the power of the Holy Ghost, and they don't want much to do with the tongue talkers, there's going to come a day when they wish that those who were filled with the Holy Ghost were still here to help them. For lawlessness shall come upon the world, gross darkness and a trial such as the world has never seen, nor ever shall see, the Scripture says. They're going to be more than glad to have those Holy Ghost people around to do miracles. At that hour, I'm going to tell you, when they realize they have missed the rapture and they've been teaching wrong and they're facing martyrdom of the world. We saw in the last chapter the Shulamite said, my breasts are like towers, I am mature. But I have a little sister. She's undeveloped. She has no breasts. She's immature. What shall she do in the hour that she shall be called for? In the hour when Jesus comes and the call goes forth, what shall we do with her because she hasn't matured? You see, the separate company, her and the little sister who's unmatured. What are we going to do? She's not going to make it if she doesn't have maturity. We saw in Psalm 45, the king's daughter marries the king's son. That's Jesus Christ, the king and the son. And then virgins were said to be her companions, separate group again. And the virgins, and then concerning the king's daughter, the bride, who that was going to get married, said she was all glorious within. And so we see in Ephesians 6, when he speaks about man and woman as the type of Jesus and the church, he means the bride company. He means the invisible church. All of the invisible church. She was to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But she's not the daughters of Jerusalem, and the daughters of Jerusalem are not her. The bride is chosen because of spiritual maturity, because she's been conformed into his image and become a man child, a perfect man, because without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, because she loved him the most, she sought him the most, she praised him the most, she yielded to him the most, she was the most like him. And so it is not unfitting that she should be in a special relationship in glory with him, because everybody out there is not seeking him. They're not seeking a love relationship. They're not trying to be conformed into his image. They are not seeking holiness and walking with God. And now that brings me up to the point of my sermon this morning, to build upon these scriptures which prove that there are two companies. There are the bride and there is the guest at the wedding. The scripture talks about the guest at the wedding. The creation of Adam, in the creation of Adam, we see the type and the plan that God is using to bring the bride to the marriage with Jesus Christ. Let's look at it. First of all, God formed Adam of the earth. This speaks of God who brought forth the Son of God, the man, Christ Jesus, the last Adam, from the virgin, being made like his brethren, brought from the virgin earth, as it were, brought out of that place, and made after the Son of God. So God, first of all, formed Adam of the earth. And then he breathed into him the breath of life from himself, for he is life. Now, that speaks of the incarnation, because God entered in. God incarnated himself, manifested himself in flesh. He breathed it with his very life, presence, and breath of God. And then we saw that God put Adam to sleep. That speaks to the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary. For he slept the sleep of death, that which was not progressive, but God did not allow him to see corruption. He was sleeping as a sleep of death. All those that sleep in Jesus calls the dead in Christ. He was dead, but he was alive. He preached to the Spirit in prison. Only his receptacle was parted from him. And he was to enter it again. And so he would put Adam, the second Adam, was put to sleep, even as the first. But when the first Adam was put to sleep, God took out of his coat, the Hebrew says, out of his side, flesh and bone, the rib. And that speaks to us of the church being taken out of the riven side of Jesus when they punctured him on the cross, his death. The church was born because of Jesus dying for us. And then he took the rib and the flesh, and he made a woman. He made something a lot more than what he started with. And that speaks to us of the development of the church. He takes us out of his side, and we're not much to start with, just a little bit of him. But he develops us into a full-blown creature like unto himself, and he recognizes her as his second self. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then we find out after he developed her, and she was perfect, he then brought her to him for union and to replenish. He brought her to love. And so we see this speaks of the rapture, the out-translation. After the church has been made perfect and whole and matured, he then brings us as the second Eve to him, which is the second Adam, to be the bride, his bride, and to live with him. We see the same parallel in Abraham when he sent forth his servant into a far country to get a bride for his son Isaac. And you know, Abraham typified God the Father who laid the son Jesus Christ, Isaac, upon the altar. You know that. And he came back alive, speaking of his resurrection. And so we find also that God sent forth his servant into the world to get a wife for his son. Jesus is not coming back and trying to minister and preach to get a wife, but he's sending a servant. Now, I'm aware that most people say that Eliezer the servant is the Holy Ghost, but he's not. The Holy Ghost does not have to get directions from God. And the Holy Ghost is not a servant of God. The Holy Ghost is God Himself. This servant are the Holy Ghost-filled ministers who are called of God, who are the servants of God, who are given to get the commands of God, who go forth to prepare the bride for Him. And so we find that the servant went out, and he came to a well, and he found that there was a woman who came in the evening time. In the evening time. You know it's the evening time? The midnight hour is coming. To draw water out of the well, out of the deep well. And we found that she came and ministered unto Him. And we found that she had a willingness to go and live with Isaac, whom she had never seen with natural eyes. But she knew of Abraham, whom she had never seen either. And she had enough confidence and desire that she said, I will go. And she was willing to leave her father and her mother and the earthly substance and take his name and to go to live with him forever. And when she lighted off her camel, when she saw him come across the field, he came to meet her. See, he comes to meet us in the air. He came to meet her. She left the last vestige of the earth, and she ran to him, and they were joined, type of the church, the invisible, the bride of Christ. You remember the perfect wife in Proverbs 31? Do you remember that wife who can do so many things? How many remember that? Most of you do. Well, she is the type of the bride of Jesus Christ. That's what she is. Some of you say, oh my. Some of you say, I have to live up to all of that. My, she seems so wise. She can do so many things. That's because she's reached perfection. That's because she's the bride of Christ. I'm not going to take time to read it to you, but I'm going to hit some of the points, and you can see some of the parallels. It said that she was virtuous. Virtuous. She's full of virtue. She was a good, pure woman. She was trusted. He trusted her. She was in a place because of her virtue. Well, her husband trusted. She did him good. There was no fear, it says, that the husband did not feel that she would do him evil. She would do him good because she loved him. That's what the bride is to do. And it says that she worked willingly with her hands in the ministry. She worked willingly. We ought to be willing workers for Him because we love Him. And then it says that her candle did not go out by night. It seems a little bit superhuman as you begin to look at this woman. Here she is working all night. She works in the day and she works in the night. That's because it's pointing to the greater truth that this is the night owl. And our light and the Holy Ghost is not to go out. But we ought to keep our lights burning as cities set on a hill cannot be hid. We ought to be out there as lamps out from a bushel at night in the last hour. And then it says that she buys a field that she might work, she might bring in wheat. We ought to go out and begin to get a field of ministry out here to bring in sheaves for the master. And then it says that she rises at night to feed her family. At night time. That seems strange, the woman to give a night to feed her family. Why aren't they in bed? But in the last hours at nighttime, the church of Jesus Christ must arise to feed with the living bread of heaven all of those of the little children who have not yet matured and grown up into Him. And then we see also that she giveth to the poor, and we are to give to those who are in need spiritually and materially. Also it said that she has wisdom, and she's kind, and she was dressed in purple. Now, purple is the combination of two colors. Red, the blood of Jesus Christ and the man of the earth, with the blue, which speaks of heaven. Brought together heaven and earth to make the mediator, Jesus Christ, the mediator of God and man, for He was the God-man. He was God and He was man. And she dressed in purple. And to find out her household dressed, but she dressed them in scarlet. Each one of the children were covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And then she sold fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. For what she was selling was that which is righteousness everywhere, not program. And I'm going to read you just verse 31, with the last verse, which will give you some insight and reach above the usual woman when it says, here,
Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. There are many daughters, but you excel all of the daughters. See, she is a special one. She is the bride of Christ. We see also that there was a prince in Israel who took Rahab to wife. You remember Rahab the harlot, the Gentile, who lived in Jericho. But when she saw that the Yahweh was the God, she saw that he had power. She saw that his people marched under the power of God, and the enemies could not stand against them. He opened the sea, and he caught the river, the Jordan, and crossed over. She turned from her father's religion, and she began to acknowledge the religion of those who would come in to take the spoil and take over that area and to burn everything that was not of God, of Canaanite things up. She began to cast in with them. And although she stayed in the church for a little while, she let down the scarlet thread. She began to protect them. She began to move in their realm. And they promised her safety when destruction would come upon the city of the ungodly. And she was taken away into the land of Israel, to Canaan, to heaven. And a prince right there married her of Israel, Jesus Christ. We're like Rahab the harlot, but we're changing. And we're going to go with him, and he's going to marry us and make us with him. We find another parallel in Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess from Moab, from Lot, and the incestuous relation with her daughter, eldest daughter. She accepted the God of Naomi, who was her mother-in-law, which means it was her church. Her church had witnessed to her. But then what happened? We find that Ruth and Naomi together went to Canaan, which is the type of heaven. The church went, as well as Ruth. There was Ruth who got married to Boaz. Boaz was a prince of Judah. Boaz means strength in Hebrew. He was a prince, and out of Judah come Christ. And she married him. It was not Naomi who married, it was her. See, but she went with the church. We also see that at David's death, and David is a type of Jesus Christ, that Abishag, the Shulamite, the fairest in the virgin in the land, was brought to him at his death, but there was no love union at that time. He died. When Jesus died upon the cross, and the church was brought, and the disciples were called, but there was no relationship, there was no union, for Christ died. But after David died, Solomon sat upon the throne. King of Israel, King of Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city of peace. Solomon, who had the wisdom of God, represents the resurrected Christ, who had the wisdom of God, who rules over the new Jerusalem. David represents Christ as the conqueror. Jesus came and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And then he died, like David. And then Solomon came in as the resurrected Christ, and he married the Shulamite that David was brought to David. He married her. And she was black at first. We can relate to that. But as she stayed in the palace, and all her skin began to change, and she became white, and he called her home to be with him. She married him, and there were other attendants and guests at the wedding besides herself. And the last scripture I'm going to bring you is here is Matthew chapter 9, if you want to turn to it. Verses 14 and 15. See how fast you can find it. The hour's late. We've got to redeem the time. Matthew 9, verse 14. Then came unto Jesus the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? Lord, the disciples of John were doing a lot of fasting, but your disciples don't even fast. How come? Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now, what he was saying here, in essence, as far as the message this morning is concerned,
that the disciples of John were not of the bride. The disciples of Jesus were the bride, therefore they don't fast. They've got joy because he's there with them. He's with them. But those that were of John were not of the bride company, although they were being baptized under repentance. But you've got to be a disciple of Jesus, not of John, to be in the bride. And most of those, many of those disciples of John, not all, but many of they were baptized over into John. Now they got baptized again in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Ghost came upon them. See? That's the bride company. The marks of the bridehood saints, taken from all the scriptures that I have brought you now in this two-week series, are these. Look at them. What is the marks of the bride? She makes herself ready. She does something to make herself ready. And that means she begins to call upon him and yield and surrender the passive work in which he is made ready. 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 That means she's not ready just by the fact that she's just born again, that she's a convert, that she's a Christian. She has to make herself ready for the supper, the wedding supper. Secondly, we find that, because we found the Shulamite, you know, she was not ready when she was in love with him. She had to be made ready. She was black at first. She was in working clothes. Secondly, we find that the bride is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And she's all glorious within. And that she was to obey her husband, obey Jesus, and have reverence for him, and be in submission in everything, the scripture says. And she longed for his kisses, for his love, for his embrace. And she cries, draw me. The bride is crying, draw me. There are many Christians today, they don't even want to be drawn. We find that she's embarrassed at her blackness without, but she acknowledges the whiteness like the tents, curtains of Solomon within. We acknowledge we're black without, but we're white and pure within. We know that. The inner man. She seeks his company. She seeks intimacy with him earnestly. She praises his beauty. She seeks him at night, and she seeks him in the day. She banquets with him. She swoons in his love because he is relating to her, and she feels the power of his spirit. She's embraced by him. She ravishes his heart. She's beautiful. She's coordinated. She's maturing. She overcomes. Although she slumbers and falters at first, she overcomes. She witnesses through the open door that is set, and she holds fast his name because she knows him. And she is willing to go and be with Jesus. Yea, she longs to be with him. She's humble. She's decorous. She lights off the camel and the last vestige of this earth, and she puts on a veil of humility to go into his presence, recognizing him as the greater. And she is restoring others. Galatians 6:1, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Everyone isn't spiritual. Everyone isn't in shape. The outward church can't restore them. They're not in right position. But ye which are spiritual, ye which are in the bride company, ye that which are conformed into his image. In other words, let Christ go into him and you. My last scripture as I close the message is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll turn please, verses 2 and 3. Someone be ready to minister and stop his song right after this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Let me look at it just a moment. that ye would. Virgin to Christ. That I may present you as a chaste virgin. But I feel, lest by any means, or all kinds of means that the devil can use, as the serpent beguiled Eve, as he tricked her, I am kind of fearful, because I have espoused you to one husband, but I am afraid that even as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And you look out, you don't have to go very far to look out on the church world and see this, that the simplicity is lost. In the Pentecostal church, you know, they were brought up with simplicity, and there they were in Azusa Street, in an unpretentious, bright, old, run-down, board building that was a machine shop, where they took the nail kegs and they set them up and put wooden planks between them. And they had no instrument. And I'm not saying that it's a virtue to have old pews and it's no back to lean on and no instrument. It's not a virtue. And there's no spirituality in it. But the point is, there they were in an unpretentious building, unpretentious people coming in to find God. And they cried, and they bent low, and they weeped. They were not too proud to cry. They weren't dressed with too much finery to bow their knee and to lay on the floor in the power of the Holy Ghost. And their meetings ran, and they weren't interested in clocks. They weren't interested in anything but just to find Jesus. And they prayed no favors, and they called upon Him. And the power of the Holy Ghost was there. And I attended a meeting last night. I'm not going to say too much about it. It's not my intent to criticize anybody. God forbid. Thank God for everybody who's doing anything for Jesus. But I attended a meeting because I kind of thought that I could kind of keep up with maybe what's going on out here, you know. And a Holy Ghost meeting, supposedly, with a person with a gift of healing and so forth. I was so grieved in my spirit, at a very short time, I had to leave. I came here to Gospel and Song to get something. I went because I felt like, well, I know what's God here. And there's good messages and song, and but I hear them, but I should see what God is doing to other people. And I saw all the long, mod looks and the mustaches and the fancy clothes and the precision on the microphone, the changing and precision voice. It was so smooth, and it was, and the men were so beautiful, it was sickening to me. And the women were all there in pants, and the men were all beautiful. They were more beautiful than the women. And everything was so sticky professional with the television. And I thought to myself, oh, God, that isn't what I want to do. I don't want anything like that. I couldn't feel one ounce of the Spirit. And the people didn't. The people come from all over, you know. Church tramps come everywhere just looking for something, you know. I'm not calling them all tramps. I'm just saying there is out there people that just float around, no home, not part of anybody. They're just out hunting for some new thrill, like some new thing like the Greeks did. Just looking for something, just looking, watching miracles. And they were there, and there was nothing boiling in their hearts. There wasn't anything there. The songs were limp and lazy, and there was nothing. And they all had to stand when the minister came in. They had to applaud, and they applauded him. They applauded the music and all the rest, you know. And here it was, and I just felt like, I told my wife, I said, we don't want to send the evangelists out just to rent buildings and get that. We don't want to do that. I said, I would much rather just have a little living room full of people that wanted to walk with Jesus. You can sit down and to love them and tell them about God and get them filled with the Holy Ghost and get them to walk. That'd be so much more satisfying. Numbers don't satisfy. I felt so sorry for that evangelist. Big time, come in with all the fancy equipment, meet a great big room of people he doesn't know. He's going to hit him for, you know, just a couple of nights, no rapport with them. They're from all kinds, no mixed up, and he can't teach them anything. And they heal a few sick folks, and that doesn't help anybody spiritually. He packs up his money, he has a money plan that you give a lot of money and God will give back. And then they go off to the next city, and I said, oh my God, that doesn't seem to satisfy my soul. We've got somehow to build people to a bride of Christ that he can take them away to be like himself, that are holy and pure. We've got to do something more than just heal a few people. We've got to do something more than have congregations out there. They even call them audiences, and such they were. But always going to have people that are one body, that the body can love and minister one to another and can be conformed into Jesus Christ.
And oh, I saw that thing, and I said in my heart, if those television people ever come around to me in the future and I get moving, and they say, now, brother, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, and I want you to do that, I'm going to say, brother, I'm of the old school. I'm not going to move into the new school for you. You're going to have to televise the old school, because I'm not going to budge. You're going to find me more stubborn than anybody ever saw. And I'd rather have Azusa Street with all the old board buildings and the people with the tears running down, and I don't care what happens. I don't care if the hair is disheveled, but I want the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm sick and tired of professionalism and all the pretenses and all this stuff. I've had it up to here. Unless we have God, we've got nothing. We've got to have power in the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory to God. The world is crying for reality, not for entertainment. Something has to be built in the inner man. We'll find this is the last hour, and the fields are white into the harvest, and a great cloud is coming over the land, and there's a darkness coming, the wind is blowing, and the wheat is bending, and the Jesus is there with a sickle, and we must get it out, get the message, and reap the wheat while it is yet day, for the hour cometh, and no man can work. Oh, I've got no time. I don't know any big men. There isn't any such thing as a big man. Every man is little, and every man is flesh, and every man is carnal. All we can say, it is not I, but Christ. I am weak, but He is strong. Oh, there's no such thing as big men. That professionalism just is that which means oftentimes we've got no power, no unction, and nothing came across with any heart. I couldn't hear anything come out of a very innermost being. I saw no passion. I saw no joy. I saw no power. And I want to see joy and power. If this congregation ever gets to a place where everything is polished, spit and polish, and everybody is proper, and everything is just, you know, just playing the game and singing the song from the throat, brother, I'm going someplace else. I want the power. I want to see people with crying out for souls. I want to see us broken before God. I want to see us move for God and pay the price. But God's going to pass us up and get somebody else. But all the challenge is going forth. Go out in the highways and the byways. Go out among the hedges and compel them to come on, for the hour is late. We cannot sit here in the stool and do nothing. And all the fields until I'm scared, they might laugh at me. That's got nothing to do with it. Let him laugh. He is ashamed of me. I'll be ashamed of him in that dinner that time, Jesus said. We've got to go out. Listen, my friend, we've got to die to self. Let him laugh. Let him poke fun. Let him throw tomatoes. Paul got rocks and he got Congress. We're not out here in a popularity contest. We're not the sugar of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. We come to preserve, not to make everybody sick and sweet. Make everybody happy. Popularity. You scratch my back and I'll pat your back. We're not here to do that kind of thing. We're here to find the reality in Jesus Christ. And find it we will. Or I'll die in the process trying. We've got to go on with God. Oh, I love Him. I love you. I am proud that you take the messages and go. Oh, my friend, I'm glad every time I see people go out and these teams are going out ministering in the city and so forth, my heart is made glad. And when I see people bound in fear, I say, oh, God, set them free that we might become men and women of God. Let's open up. Let's cast away all fear and all doubt. Let's begin to move the souls out there. You don't have to go to them with a bunch of professionalism. You have to go to them with a heart of love. That's all you need. A heart of love and knowing the Word of God in your head and heart. You know what you're going to bring to them. You know what they need. And you just go out and you love them. Brother, that's what wins them. They're looking for professionalism. Everybody's so worried about professionalism. Oh, they're on television. You know what television means? All it means is somebody's looking at you. It's why you're in a church, you can do anything you want, you get in television, you're going to be all saintly. Well, people are looking at you in church, aren't you? You're people and they're people. What's the difference? There shouldn't be any difference. I'm not going to change one whit for television. If photograph it the way it is, we'll forget the whole thing. Let God do it some other way. I'm not saying that we shouldn't learn not to do things that are harmful. I'm not saying that if we do this and run the radio and the blast, you know, we won't learn not to do that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about must not gear ourselves for the impressions of men, but for the impressions of the eternal God, whose we are and who we serve. Amen. There's a bride company. There's an invisible company. And it won't be long. The church is travailing in birth. And she soon will be delivered. And she'll be snatched up out of the midst. Just like when all these things come to pass and stand before the Son of God. And then all the banqueting at the wedding table. Oh, glory, we're going to have a wonderful time over there. Hallelujah, we're going to reign with Him. There will be much to do. We're going to reign. There will be things. There will be delegated authority, and there will be joys, and you'll... But you know the wonderful thing about it? I was telling Scott, I think it was Scott, and I can't remember, the other day I was talking about this, and I said, the way I read the Bible, the bride's going to reign with him. That means there's people to reign over. That means delegated authority. But the difference is going to be, one, you're going to get perfect instructions from Jesus, and then two, they're going to be all sweeties to tell it to. Hallelujah. No complaints. Just glory to God. Just hallelujah, see? Oh, it's going to be wonderful to reign like that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.